So Isaiah 43 is about heaping his love. And, you know, the thing is that there's a group of people called the nation of Israel, and they're scared. They've got fears. They go through issues of life. And, you know, we do too. We struggle just like that. We have issues where we are afraid. And so the way that the Lord does this is that he reassures them. But what he does is he loves them. That's a secret. If you're there in 43, Isaiah 43, turn, keep your fingers there and turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I want to show you a scripture and want you to ponder it as we look at this chapter, because I think it's an appropriate verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And as we talk about fear, we have to understand that there's a way that God says, I'm going to take care of this fear. I'm going to get rid of it for you. And how does he do that? And Isaiah, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 specifically talks about that. So as you're turning there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, fears are truly taken away by the presence of true love. And the true love that we have is given to us by Jesus Christ. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so as we go through this, I just kind of want to prep you for Isaiah 43. What areas do you have fears in right now? And as you ponder that question, and as you consider it and you think about it, that there would be an area where you might be fearful at, would not perfect love drive that fear right out of you? So we're in Isaiah 43, and we jumped over to 1 John 4:18, because really what this chapter is about is the Lord is heaping his love upon his nation, upon his people. And we have to understand that he does that for us. He loves us because, well, it's just who he is. But also when we go through these situations where we are fearful, and we've got all kinds of things to be afraid of. And I think sometimes some of these fears kind of sneak up on us. But we've got a Savior that cares about us so much that he drives that fear away by providing this perfect love. And if we'll receive it by faith, then those fears will be dispersed, dismissed, and dissipated. So now turn back with me to Isaiah 43. And what this chapter is going to be is just, well, the first seven verses is by reminders. He's going to remind them. Now, I don't know that you guys are watching TV a whole lot, but there's a commercial on. I believe it's Shell Gasoline. Shell Gas, and they've got a card, and when they pass the card to somebody, the person who gets this card all of a sudden comes aglow. I don't know if you guys have seen that. It might not be Shell, but I think it is. But it's kind of like that that glow that takes place, right? Well, I think that Christians should be the happiest people on earth. Not that we necessarily prove that to be true, but I think of all people, we should be the happiest people on earth. There was a missionary that went to India, and he was stopped by a Hindu merchant. And the Hindu merchant said, "What do you put on your face to make it shine?" And the missionary didn't know what he was talking about. He says, "Nothing, I don't put anything on my face." And the missionary, or the Hindu man, he insisted emphatically, and he says, "Yes, you do. You and the other men that come and visit us both have shiny faces. In fact, I've seen these same shiny faces on the Americans that come to Agra, Surat, and the city of Bombay." The missionary then understood what the Hindu was saying, and he realized he was talking about these other Christian missionaries who were there visiting those cities and ministering to those cities. And, and then he ended up saying, "Now I understand what you're talking about, and I'll tell you what the secret is. It is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, he shines out of us." So do you think that Christians should look gloomy or glowing? Gloomy or glowing? Glowing, yeah. Let me give you a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, pay attention. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, if we just took that on its own, I think it's an appropriate verse to connect to our passage that we're going to study through tonight. But when we consider the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we realize that the previous chapter, Paul was writing to these Corinthians and saying, Moses went up on the mountain, spent time with the Lord, and when he came down, his face was glowing. And because of that, he would take a cover and he would put it over his face so people wouldn't see that glow. So there's a couple of reasons why I believe Moses did that. One, I think people were a little bit afraid. He was glowing, literally just glowing, after spending time with the Lord in God's presence. And that Shekinah glory was a residual effect upon his own face. The second reason why I believe he covered himself was because he realized it was dissipating. It was going away. And so he covered himself. He didn't want the people, because that would be a clear picture of, hey, you're not as close to the Lord as you were 10 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago, a day ago. And so we cover his face up. And so I believe for those two reasons, he did that. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians the chapter before in verse 18. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when we're spending time with the Lord and we're growing with the Lord and we're worshiping him and reading about him and serving, what happens is God takes us from glory to glory to glory. And he says in the same way, we should be letting it shine to everybody. I don't know that Christians do such a good job of that. You would have to evaluate yourself and then take it to the Lord. But in these next seven verses, we're going to see four reminders of why we are given God's love and why we should be shining, why there should be this glow about us. So let me read verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1, this is the reminder of our past. But now, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he has formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. He starts off and he gives all these verbs. I've created you, I've formed you, I've redeemed you, I've called you, you are mine. We're talking about some important things, and these actions weren't cheap. These actions were very costly. He's talking about redemption. And so most of us would probably like to just kind of move past our past and forget about our past. But God wants us to understand exactly where we came from. There's redemption from that. And then there's renewal. Don't forget here in verse 1, we see that Jacob is mentioned by name. Do you guys see that? Now, if you know the correlation between Jacob and Israel, you know that it goes back to the book of Genesis, chapter 32, where Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. And then at the end, God popped his hip out of place and changed his name from Jacob, which means conniver or supplanter. He was a heel catcher. When he came out of the womb, he grabbed his brother's foot. To Israel, which means governed by God or prince of God. And so there was a change. And you see, it's a really good picture for us because that's the way God deals with us. He takes us in who we are, just as we are, as Jacob's. And then he does this work of transformation and we become Israel or governed by God, princes of God. And so what God is saying here in this verse, and I want you to understand this because it really is very encouraging, at least in my opinion, to me, it's very encouraging. Let me read verse 1 again and understand this. God, when he says Jacob, he fully knows his nature. He fully knows his character. And he says, I know who you are and I still chose to save you. He says this, but now, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. I know your past. I know who you are. I know your character. And he who formed you, O Israel, there's a transformation. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by what? By your name, Jacob and Israel. And then he says this, you're mine. Do you know that God knows everything about you? Do you realize that God, knowing who you were, still made the effort to create you, to form you, to redeem you, to call you? And then to possess you as his own. So we also see this verse tells us about the reception that the Lord pulls us in, takes possession of us. in John 6:37. Listen to the verse. And what I want you to listen as Jesus talks here in John 6:37, I want you to notice that Christ receives us before any change takes place. Listen, that's a great evangelistic tool. If you know anybody who thinks they can't come to God because of how bad they are, you have to understand the way that God deals with us. God deals with us first in our imperfection, in our unsaved state, and then does a work. He accepts us fully as we are. He says, "All who come to me, I will in no way cast out." So in John 6:37, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, "And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Every single human being who comes to Jesus Christ, who humbles himself and professes Jesus as Lord and says, "God, I need forgiveness of my sins," every single one of those is received, is accepted in their state of imperfection. And every single one of those was paid for up on the cross by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's a, I don't know if it's a fable or a fairy tale. I think it's a fairy tale. It's a children's story. We'll just categorize it as that. It's a children's story called The Gingerbread Man. If you know the story, I didn't grow up with this one as one of my favorite ones, or I don't even know that I heard it really, but some of you guys might be familiar with it. The gingerbread man was made, right? Was created, put into an oven, came out, was on basically the cookie sheet, jumped off, and ran away and said, "Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the..." That's where you guys participate. Let's try this again, okay? "Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm..."
The gingerbread.
Okay, so you guys have heard this, right? Right? Thank you. I need a little bit every once in a while. Well, you know the story goes, and he runs away from all these different animals, and then finally there's a fox that outfoxes him and takes him across a river, throws him up in the air, catches him in his mouth, and eats him up and says, "That was delicious," right? Well, different than the gingerbread man. Whereas the gingerbread man was eaten up, was consumed by the fox, completely different for the believer. The believer's found and caught by the Lord the Creator, and the Lord Creator says, "I made you, I formed you, I bought you." All these things are right out of this verse. "And now you're mine. Now I have you." We want to take a moment when we come to moments like this, and we want to realize that God bought us, that it was by his power that he did this, and that it isn't supposed to be an encouragement, give us great joy in our salvation. Let me share with you another verse. Don't turn there, but Isaiah 51:1 says this: "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." And so Isaiah, we're going to get to this soon, but Isaiah points us, hey, there's a rock that you were hewn from. It's the Lord. But listen, you came from the pit. You came from hell. You came from a really low place, and God pulled you out, saved you. And so it's good to remember our past. People who say that they can't remember their past, I think that they're missing something. Listen, we're not to dwell on the past. We're not to, really honestly, in the context of here, we're only supposed to appreciate that we're no longer in the past. We're in the present. But that's what he's saying to these people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, I want you to listen to verse 13 and listen to the previous chapters that we've been studying through. Remember where we talk about the coastlands? Remember the last couple of weeks we've talked about the coastlands. The coastlands were the people that were distant, were afar off. And God says, "I'm ministering." Remember last chapter was Gentiles, 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 Gentiles. God came for the Jews first, but then the Gentiles, but definitely the Gentiles. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, especially listen to what he says and who he addresses in verse 13. But Paul's writing to these Gentiles, and he says this: "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, Great word of contrast. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And when we consider the previous chapters and how God was saying he's reaching out to the coastlands, he's reaching out to the Gentiles, all these different groups of people, that's how God does things, is he brings people to himself. We're all afar off. But the Lord brings us in. And he knows that while we're afar off, even in our past state, our BC days, our before Christ days, our sinful state, our rotten to the core days, God says, I know who you are, and I still love you, and I want you to be mine. So verse 1 is a reminder of the past. Don't dwell on the past. Don't think about the sins of the past, but appreciate the deliverance and the liberty that we have now from the past, the freedom that God has given to us. Verse 2 is a reminder of the protection. Verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And you, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So these are, to these Israelites, some big events, and I want to point them out to you if you haven't picked up on it already. These are reminders of his protection over them. These are famous events in their history where God intervened and he protected them. And we see here, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This is the Red Sea, Exodus 14. And he says, in all the rivers, they shall not overflow you. This is the crossing of the Jordan, Deuteronomy 4. When you walk through the fire, you shall not burn, nor shall the flame scorch you. I don't know who you're thinking about, but I'm thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. What does that mean for us? Now listen, as Gentile believers, we're grafted into Israel, but what does that mean for us? Because these promises and these historical events are definitely the Lord, that he's done a work there in Israel. But what it means for us is that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will not change. And the same God that loved his people then is the same God who loves us now. He's going to protect us. It's important for us to remember that every single area of our life that God is at work on, he has promises to us. And he's working through these promises. No matter it's a storm we're going through, or the valleys, or the dark nights, the Lord's going to take care of us. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So how do we know that? How do we know he's going to take care of us? There's several reasons that we know he's going to supply this for us. The first one is that he is able. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's a powerful verse, and we've quoted a lot. It's a good prayer scripture. You know, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Bad English, good Greek, good Bible. Exceedingly abundantly. It's beyond and beyond and beyond. It's emphatic. He's able to do beyond and beyond and beyond all that we could ask or even think. That's a great encouragement verse for praying. We think things, we ask things, and it's a power that's working in us. And God says, listen, I'm able to do all of these things. So this is an encouragement again for us. How can he protect us? Because he's able. We talked about fears already. We'll talk again. What do you need protection in? Because God's going to take care of you. Deuteronomy 29:5 talks about the children of Israel. When they were in their wilderness, the clothing lasted. The shoes lasted. That's a miracle. 40 years they walked around. Things stayed together somehow. Exodus chapter 16. He fed Israel manna in the wilderness. This is a miracle. This is amazing. Listen, the daily provision, you have to understand, coming out of Egypt was about 2 to 2.5 million people that came out. So his provision for these people was approximately 240 boxcar loads of manna per day. When we think about manna, we think, oh, this little light powder kind of lands on leaves, and you scrape it off, and you make some sort of a bread-like substance, and you eat it, and it's your daily manna and everything, and it's good. But 2.5 million people you have to provide for. How much of this manna has to fall? 240 boxcar loads of manna every single day. And then on Saturdays, or rather on Fridays, he's going to give the Sabbath. He's going to give a double portion. pretty amazing. He's able to do, and we need to be reminded of these things. Because sometimes we go through life and we see things and we put our eyes down and we look at the circumstances, we look at the situations, we're fearful, we don't feel like we're being protected. We don't know where our protection is going to come from, but we know intellectually it's the Lord. And we have to sometimes kind of take our eyes and lift it back up onto the Lord and say, God, you fed Israel 240 boxcar loads of manna every single day. And then there was a double portion on Friday nights. God, you're good. A couple more things I'll share with you. 1 Kings 10, verses 10 through 17. It was the feeding of the widow of Zarephath. And Elijah, it happened for 3.5 years. John chapter 6, there was a feeding of the 5,000. That was just 5,000 men. It's probably closer to 15,000 to 20,000 people when you throw women and children in. He's able to do these things for us. So when we talk about protection, we talk about provision, we talk about fears, you have to understand, we're just in the second verse and God just is pouring out this reassurance for us. So when we go back to the first verse, I'm just going to keep reminding you of this. When we go back to that first verse we looked at before we read Isaiah 43, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Listen, you're perfectly loved. I'm perfectly loved. And when I get fearful, it's a clear indication that I'm not enjoying bathing in his love, that I'm not focused enough on him, that I'm not giving him my full attention. I'm focused more on the issue than on him. I'm painfully aware of it. I don't know about you. I hate it when I fall into those times because I realize you're not focused on the Lord and you're trusting more in situations than you are in the Lord. And I have to pick myself up and change my direction. Another thing is that he's willing. It's his desire, you see. It's his desire to take care of us, to protect us. You have to understand, it's his desire. He wants to bless us. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What do we worry about, really, in life? What do we worry about? What's the worst thing that you could think of? What's the worst fear? What's the thing that you need the most protection on? Money, life itself, death, you know, I mean, I don't know what it would be for you, but really, I mean, what's the worst that could happen? If you lost your life, you're going to go where? Let's see. Do not fear, little flock. Don't think about, really, the finances of this earth. What a waste. We spend so much time on that. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've got a lot of scriptures to go through tonight. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Listen to his great promise here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which it today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And listen, listen to the promise. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Just focus on the Lord. That's what we're talking about. How do you get past your fears? How do you get past your worries? How do you get past the things that you need protection on? You don't feel like you're protected. You have to focus on the Lord. You have to give it to him. And if you lost everything anyways, what's the worst that's going to happen? Well, if you lose your life, you go to heaven. If you lose your house, you find another place to live. There's plenty of places to live. And really, I think a lot of times we make things out to be worse than what they really are. He's also faithful to his word. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Hebrews 6:18, and by two immutable things it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And then Romans 4:21, and being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. So he's faithful to his word. If he tells you he's going to do something, if he's given you a promise, you have to cling on to it, and you have to be relentless in pursuing it. And then he's always near. And Hebrews 13:5 is always my go-to verse. He says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You guys know the Greek has those five different negatives. Never, never leave you, I'll never, never, never forsake you. Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So whatever our needs are, God stands ready, willing, and able to take care of the situations that we're going through, that we might really enjoy the salvation that we have, this relationship that we have with the Lord. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We'll see if we get out of Isaiah 43. We're in verse 3. We're going to go through verse 3 and 4 now. It's a reminder of our preciousness. I'll pick it up a little bit. Listen to this. If you ever feel like you're not special, I want you to really cling to these two verses. And again, we'll go through it quickly, but you have to understand how God considers you. Ephesians 2:10 says you're his workmanship, you're his poema, you're his work of art, you're his masterpiece. But listen, even it's very clear here in these verses. Verse 3, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. We're considered to be so precious that God's willing to pay for us. And how is he willing to pay? For the Hebrews, he was willing to pay places and people. That's what he says in these two verses. I'm willing to pay places and people for you. You're so precious to me. Now, for the modern day, for the believer today, it's even greater. It's not people and places, it's himself. He went right to the cross and he says, I love you so much, you're so precious to me, I'm willing to give up my very life for you. So I hope you're encouraged with that. Verses 5 through 7, it's a reminder of his promises. It says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So God reminds his people of the promising future that they have and how he's gathering them together. He's going to bring them back to the promised land. In the millennium, this is going to be a reality. It's going to be a big family reunion. Verses 5 and 6, we see that it's for his gathering. And I'm going to give you some scriptures to write down, but I want you to listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Listen to this magnificent, miraculous event that takes place, and it should give us some insight on this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there's going to be a point in time, just if you don't know this, this is the rapture of the church. At a certain point in time, all the believers are going to be just poof, gone. The bodies are going to slump down, fall over, not like the Christian movies where you see the clothes are all folded up. And it's not going to be like that. Bodies are going to be still in the clothes, and they're just going to slump over, but our spirits are going to go up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. We're going to receive glorified bodies. We're going to go up into heaven. We're going to meet him up in the clouds. He's going to gather his people together. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says, because we're talking about a time period where he's taking the Jews together and he's gathering them. And then we talk about for us, there's a gathering yet to look forward to. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And I want you to pay attention to the very last words, because it's very important you understand these last words, because it gives full context to what he's saying and to when it will happen. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." The reason why he says he doesn't want us to be ignorant is because brethren are ignorant about this particular topic, and that is the rapture, the going up into heaven. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So those who have died aren't going to precede us, or we're not going to precede those who have died. The people who have died are going to be raised first, and we're going to be right behind them. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God." If you want to cross-reference that trumpet of God, go to the book of Revelation, to the trumpets, and then also to Leviticus 23 and look at those. There's some good insights for you if you like to study the Word of God. So he's going to come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, "and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Pretty good stuff. I don't know that you've ever thought about this, but I thought, well, wasn't Satan up in heaven? And he was sent out of heaven, so is it possible to sin in heaven? I've kind of wrestled with this. The very last phrase, the very last sentence of verse 17, listen how it argues that away. Because I thought, well, if Satan, who is perfect, if he sinned and was thrown down into hell, how about Big Bob? That's what I call myself, Big Bob. What about me? What's going to happen to Robert? The last phrase, "and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Verse 18, I told you about this. If this rapture was any other time than before the 7 years of tribulation, listen to these words. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a comfort. That's a blessing to know, hey, listen, there's something yet to look forward to. We're going to be taken up. We're going to be ushered into heaven, into his presence, and we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. I think God wants to encourage us a lot more than we realize. And I think there's all kinds of scriptures. We're going through those right now. We're really slowing down to absorb the encouragement. But listen to these other verses. Listen, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples, it was the last words, John 14 through John 17. And these are his words to his disciples and then to the Father in heaven. But listen how he says this, John 14, 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." He says this, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's talking to his disciples. He's about ready to be crucified. He knows they're going to go through something tough. He knows that they're going to go through all kinds of stretching. They're going to be horrified. Peter's going to deny the Lord 3 times. He knows all of these things are about ready to take place, and they don't have him to directly come to anymore. So he says, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is his last message to his disciples on earth. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone, this is crazy, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. 2,000 years later, he took all the earth, created it in 7 days. I love the comparison. And he's been gone for almost 2,000 years. So how great is heaven going to be? He's preparing a place for us. Mansions. A place to call home for eternity. And he says, I promise I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you to myself. There's going to be a certain point in time that Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, and I don't know how this is going to look, if they're going to like just peel back. Do you ever look up at the clouds and you see clouds start to open up and you think, you know, maybe the Lord's going to come back right now. Next time, because there's lots of pretty clouds out here in Texas, just watch the clouds. Wait till they start to open up and just think, God, you could come back at any time. And then he calls us and then boom, we're raptured. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I think it's like something like 4 nanoseconds. It's nearly immeasurable. So we need to be ready. We need to be looking. We need to be pure. We need to be telling people about these things. That's how we get ready. That's how we prepare for it. And then verse 7. Everyone is for his glory. The first 5 and 6 were for his gathering, now for his glory. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I formed, yes, I formed him, and yes, I have made him. So all this will definitely be for his glory. God's purpose for creating man, and again for the redemption, is to bring himself glory. Usher's a lot. He saved us in our past. There's a lot just in these verses. He saved us in our past. He protects us and considers us precious in the presence. In the present, and he's got a beautiful plan for us in the future. Verses 8 through 13, this is by request. So we go from the reminders to the requests, verses 8 through 13. We'll pick it up a little bit, not a lot, but stay with me. We've got to finish tonight. By request, verse 8 is about his perspective. It's about his vision for us. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Do you notice the Lord doesn't just stop at these people who can't see, but he points the fact out that they're blind and they're deaf, but they have eyes and they have ears. I appreciate that because it gives us perspective. It gives us a glimpse into the way that the Lord sees things. He looks at us and he says, you know, I know you're blind, but I know you also have eyes and I can do something there. I know you're deaf, but I also know you have ears. And so he is essentially telling us he's the God of the turnaround. If you're taking notes, John chapter 5, John healed the lame man. The lame man couldn't get into the pool of Siloam quick enough. So the Lord came to him and says, what's going on? And he says, I can't get up. No, there's nobody here to drop me in the water. The angel comes and stirs up the water every day. I can't get in. I can't get healed. So Jesus said, listen, I'll heal you. And he touched him and healed him. John 9, 25, Jesus healed the blind man. The blind man said, whether he's a sinner or not, speaking of Jesus, he was being asked about Jesus. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know is, though I was blind, now I see. So our God can take our handicaps and our problems, our issues, and can turn them around for us. We need to keep that in mind. And then Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus healed the 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Healed them all, and one came back and thanked him. So, do you see God's vision for you? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. So, what is it about your past that you need to see from God's perspective? What is it today that is a handicap for you? What is holding you back? What is a weight? What is it that God would say, listen, I want you to get past this, and I want you to see my vision for you? What do you need to give him praise for about turning around in your own life? Verse 9, we see that he's talking about prophecy. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. This is a challenge. Let them all be assembled. What are we going to do? Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be able to be justified, or let them hear and say it is the truth. Again, he's challenging those people. Hey, if you want to deal in the realm of prophecy, that's cool. I'll win is what God's saying, and he'll win every single time. Verses 10 through 13, we see that his person is the request here. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. and there was no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So verse 10, it talks about his superiority, and he says, listen, you're my witnesses. He's talking to the nation of Israel as well as to us, but why is this, why is a witness so important? So that they may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. So it's really a gospel message. The very fact that we believe in the Lord and we're his witnesses, it is a way to get the message of Jesus Christ out to the world, is what he's saying. And he says, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. It's superiority that I have. And then verses 11 and 12, he's talking about salvation. He says, I am the Lord, and besides me there's no Savior. Only God saves. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God. God says he's going to get something done, and it does get done. And because of this, Israel is his witness. We have to remember that we're his witnesses because of the work that he does of salvation in our lives. And then sovereignty, verse 13, says, indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work. And who will reverse it? So he's declaring his sovereignty. The third point tonight is by his reckoning. By his reckoning, verses 14 through 21. We'll pick it up a little bit here. Verse 14, we see his provision. It says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. So he's talking about his provision. I'm going to take care of you. For your sake, I'm going to do these things. It's for provision. Verse 15 is possession. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. It's yours and yours and yours. God wants us to be very possessive with him. Verses 16 and 17. Don't you want people to want you? To claim you? That's my friend. That's my brother, that's my sister, that's my spouse. God is still a creature, he's still a person, and he still has emotions. He's perfect, so we're not exactly like him, but we're made in his image, and he's got emotions like we do. And I think sometimes we think, well, he's perfect, he can deal with it. You know, we can grieve the Lord. We can hurt his heart. I think we need to, in our worship and in our daily devotions, I think we need to tell the Lord, God, I just thank you. So thankful for who you are. Thank you that you're my God, that you're my creator, that you're the Holy One, my Holy One out of Israel. Verses 16 and 17, we see his pathway. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. So we see here, God does, he provides pathways in the ways that are impossible. There's no way for us to understand fully how to get through the seas and to know the currents, and God has a way to get us through these mighty waters and make a way through the sea. Verses 18 through 21 is how he performs. And it says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And it's important for us to remember that as we consider the past, as we consider the present even. God has a work that he wants to do, and it wants to be a new thing. Do you need a new thing done tonight? Is there a new work that God needs to begin in you? It says, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. So these are the promises, and the way that God will perform his promises is that he's going to do the miraculous. He's going to do the things that even the animals are thankful for. He gives waters in the wilderness and ways in the wilderness, roads in the wilderness, and rivers and waters in the desert. And then finally, our last point tonight, verses 22 through 28, it's by readying. He's preparing. He's resolving. Verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. He's readying, though he's not sought. Verse 22. He's readying, though he's not sought. Verse 23. He's readying, though he's not bought. You have not bought me, brought. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. So you've not brought the things that are honorable. And really, this is the worship. You've not brought the worship. I'm readying you, but you haven't sought me, and you haven't worshiped me. Verses 22 and 23. And then verse 24, though you've not bought. This is all going to rhyme, by the way. If you haven't caught that yet, I hope you got it. Just jot it down and you'll... All right, verse 24. Though not bought. You have bought... Look, it's not me making this up. This is scripture. You see this, right? You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. So God says, listen, I want you to spend a little on me. I want you to buy a little bit. Again, this is that service, and this is that that worship that he's talking about. And then verses 25 and 26, it's not caught. 25, I am he who blots, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. You thought I was just making all this up. It's right here in the scriptures. It's free for anybody. I am he who blots out your transgressions for your own sake, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. It's not caught. These people don't catch what the Lord is doing. And then finally, we'll end tonight. Verses 27 and 28. It's not wrought. Verse 27. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. It's a rotting. It's a work. It's a fashioning and a forming that God is doing. And we need to remember that God, it's his desire. He's preparing us for things. He loves us enough, and he's going to get us ready for the future. So, let's pray.